Good morning, St. Andrews. I wanted to take just a moment and express my gratitude to you. Thank you for the way that you've cared for us during this difficult time. Your prayers have been appreciated and they've been felt. And this weekend, I'm back in Charlotte with my family doing my father-in-law's funeral, and I'll be returning next week. But I wanted to say how grateful we are for the way that you've loved the entire Smith household. Today, we have an opportunity, and I'm so grateful that you get a chance to hear from Finney Premkumar. Finney is the founder and the president of Truth Matters International. He is passionate about helping folks of all generations and from all backgrounds to discover the centrality of Christ. He speaks regularly in the university and academic world on matters of faith and its intersection with theology, with philosophy, ethics, and with science. And he's passionate about helping cut through the clutter that is currently in our culture so that people can find and be liberated by the truth that we have in Jesus. So this morning, I believe he's got a powerful word for us for just this moment in time and directly in line with where God is taking St. Andrews. So would you please give a warm welcome to Finney Premkumar.
Thank you. I want to thank God for the privilege and the opportunity he's given me to share his word with you. And I want to thank Pastor Jason for his kind and really gracious invitation. We want to continue to keep him in our prayers that God's grace and God's presence will be with them during this very difficult time. It's so wonderful to worship with you, and I look forward to all that God has in store for us. There was a fundraiser at a local church, and the adults and the high schoolers decided to put out two tables of appetizers for those who'd be arriving early. And so the adults put out a table with a bowl of apples, and their signboard said, "Please take only one apple. Remember, God is watching." Just a few feet away, the high schoolers put out a table with a bowl of candy, and their signboard said, "Take as much candy as you want. God is watching the apples." You see, as humorous as it may seem, it brings us to a consciousness of a deeper question this morning. It brings you and me to the consciousness of a deeper question this morning, and that question is this: is there a God, and is he really watching? Is there a God, and if there is he really watching? Is he watching over my life, my affairs, my situations, my circumstances, the situations in my life, the twists and turns in my life journey? Is there a God, and is he watching? The Bible says, the scripture says, that there is not only a God, he's not only watching over us, but he is a God who redeems us. He is a God who restores us. He is a God who loves us with an everlasting love, a love that never ends, a love that is everlasting, a love that is eternal. He imbues us with this love, saturates us with this love, and then he sends us as light and salt into this desperate and dying world. And he says, go and let them know about this love, about this hope. Go to this desperate and dying world and share the good news of the gospel. I want to place before you a scripture verse this morning for your meditation and for your reflection. But before we do that, would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Oh Lord, we thank you for this beautiful morning. I thank you for this church. I thank you for each and every person who's present here. Lord, as we open up your word, I pray that you will speak to us. Let the Holy Spirit minister to us. Lord, help us to understand the kind of God you are and the kind of people that you want us to be. May the truth that is found within your word be embedded in our hearts. Help us by your grace and for your glory to embody it in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You see, the great atheist Bertrand Russell, in his essay, A Free Man's Worship, writes the following: all the labors of the ages, all the devotion, all the inspiration, all the noonday brightness of human genius are destined to extinction in the vast death of the solar system, beneath the debris of a universe in ruins. Only within the scaffolding of these truths, only on the firm foundation of unyielding despair, can the soul's habitation be built, because it is ultimately living a life without any hope. Without any hope. Those are the words of this famous atheist. Add to atheism in our culture and in our world religious pluralism, which says that all religions, doesn't matter which religion you belong to, all religions, Hindus, Muslims, Buddhists, Christians, all these religions are pathways to God. They're all equally valid ways of coming to God, equally valid ways of achieving salvation. It's like climbing up a mountain. You may take one pathway, I might take another pathway. It doesn't matter which path we take. It doesn't matter whether you worship Krishna or Christ. You are saved no matter what, because all religions are equally valid. And much of this is emphasized by the influx of Eastern philosophy and New Age, which basically says that ultimately the soul within you is divine. You're one with the universe, you're one with God, you yourself are divine. You don't need a savior beyond you, you can save yourself, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, as it were. And New Age philosophy, under the influence and guidance of people like Shirley MacLaine, Deepak Chopra, Andrew Weil, and so on, the list goes on. All these colorful characters continue to perpetrate this philosophy, and they continue to influence this culture and this world, and in some cases, even our churches. The basis or the foundation for New Age, the central location of New Age in the world, is Sedona, Arizona. How many of you know about Sedona, Arizona? Beautiful place, a place with red rocks. If you go there anytime in the evening, you'll see about 100 people out there on the red rocks, and they will be meditating. It's often called consciousness or cosmic convergence. They're basically converging their consciousness into one. This philosophy of oneness, that you're one with each other and ultimately one with God. And this is further complicated by the technological world in which we live. We don't just live in a world of technology, we're saturated by it. It surrounds us and navigates us and forms us. Every single waking moment of your life, you're bombarded by so much. Is that not true? We are plugged into multiple platforms. My dear friends, my dear brothers, my dear sisters, when we utilize technology and in this environment in which we live, we are not merely informed, we are being formed. Formation is taking place every single moment of our lives. In biblical terms, we are being discipled by the world. The question is not if you're being discipled. The question is who is doing the discipling. It's either Christ or culture, but you are being discipled nonetheless. Constantly being discipled, constantly being shaped, constantly being formed, constantly being reoriented, constantly being navigated. Every single moment of your life, and the world is relentless. And in the context of this technological world, we have the advent of postmodernism. Postmodernism is not a well-made-out philosophy, it's more of a mood. And postmodernism basically says that there is no truth. Truth as a category does not exist. Truth has been jettisoned from our culture and from this world. And postmodernism talks about post-truth or a post-truth culture. In 2018, Oxford Dictionary entered this new word into their dictionary, post-truth. There is no truth. All there is personal preference and what you like and what you don't like. There is absolutely no truth. And this leads to moral relativism. There are no objective moral values. There is no right or wrong. There are no objective moral values. There is no transcendent value. There is no Bible, scripture, or God. It is up to you. You make the choices in life. You authenticate yourself. And no one can say that you're wrong. They may say that they don't prefer it, but they cannot say that you're wrong, because there are no categories of right and wrong. Andrew Fletcher, bemoaning the times in which we live, said these perceptive words, Ours is an age in which technology has become obsolete. It is superseded by science, deleted by philosophy, and dismissed as emotive by psychology. It's drowned in compassion, evaporates in aesthetics, and retreats before relativism. The usual moral distinctions between right and wrong are drowned in a maudlin emotion in which we feel more sympathy for the murderer than for the murdered, for the adulterer than for the betrayed, and in which we have begun to believe that the real guilty party is not the victim, is not the perpetrator of the crime, but the victim. The real guilty party is not the perpetrator of the crime, but the victim. If you don't believe me, watch your news at night. Everything has been shifted. Everything has been renegotiated. Everything has been reoriented. We are constantly being formed by the culture within which we live, the environments within which we live. And within the context of this chaos, within the context of this confusion, within the context of this convoluted culture and world, God says, be my salt and be my light. Take this message of hope, take this message of love, take it out to that world which is in desperate need. Be involved in my mission, my redemptive mission in this world, to redeem and to restore. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Would you please stand, if you're able to, for the reading of God's word? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. These are some of the most important words recorded in all of Scripture. These words bring a conclusion to the earthly ministry of Christ as he commissions his disciples and, by extension, you and me and all of us to be involved in his mission. And Acts chapter 1, verse 8 lays out the qualities that will be exemplified in a person who is involved in God's mission, in a community, in a congregation, in a church such as this that is involved in God's redemptive mission in the world. And I want to place before you four qualities for your reflection, for your meditation this morning. Four qualities that will be exemplified in a person and in a community called to be involved in God's mission. And the first quality is this, or the first reality is this: we must have the right message. What does that verse say? You shall be witnesses unto me. We must have the right message, and he is our message. Are you a follower of Christ? Are you a disciple of Christ? Are you an ambassador of Christ? Then have the right message. Preach the gospel of Christ. Paul says in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And then he says in 1 Corinthians 9:16, woe is me if I preach not this gospel. Woe is me if I preach anything else. Woe is me if I get distracted. Woe is me if I water it down. Woe is me if I preach not this gospel. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, once said, the greatest questions of humanity, down through the ages, down through the centuries, down through history, has always been this: what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? Some say by attainment, God says by atonement. Some say by courage, God says only by way of the cross. Some say by character, God says only in and through Christ. Some say by trying, and God says only by trusting. The message of Jesus is crystal clear. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I am the way, there is no other way. I am the truth, there is no other truth. I am the life. Apart from me, you have no life. You have no life. But my dear brothers and my dear sisters, if you're honest with ourselves this morning, we have to admit that sometimes we have presented to the world all the benefits of Christianity without presenting Christ. Is that not true? All the benefits of Christianity without presenting Christ. Why do we always circle back to Christ? It's because the Bible itself is centered on him. The Old Testament is an anticipation of him. The New Testament is a fulfillment of him. Every word, every promise, and every prophecy points to him. Take Christ out of the manger, and all you have is another stable. Take Christ out of the cross, and all you have is another symbol. Take Christ out of Easter, and all you have is another Sunday. Take Christ out of Christianity, and all you have is another religion. He is the sum total and the substance of all that we preach. He is not part of the message. He is the message. He is the substance of the message. And we're called and we're commissioned to be witnesses unto him. Does the gospel talk about financial blessings? Yes, it does. But don't reduce it to a prosperity gospel. Does the gospel have a social dimension to it? Yes, it does. But don't reduce it to a social gospel. Does the gospel provide a moral framework for society? Yes, it does. But don't reduce it to a moral gospel. It is first and foremost the gospel of Christ, embodied and empowered by his birth, death, and resurrection from the grave. And so we preach, first and foremost, his supernatural birth. Isaiah said, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. For unto us a child has been born, but unto us a son has been given. Why? Because the child was naturally born, but the son was not born. The son eternally pre-existed as the second person of the Trinity and was graciously and lovingly given for you and for me. And so we preach his supernatural birth. Secondly, we preach his death upon the cross of Calvary. Richard Niebuhr, the great theologian, in his book, The Kingdom of God in America, writes the following. What we increasingly want is a God without wrath who brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. There are many people today, many Christians, and there are many churches here and all over the world that preach everything except the cross of Christ, that preach everything except Calvary, that preach everything except the blood that flowed in order to redeem you and me. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That's what the Word of God says. Without his blood, you cannot be saved. I cannot be saved. We cannot be restored. We cannot be cleansed. Nothing happens in the economy of the kingdom without the shed blood of Christ. A couple of years ago, some terrorists entered two hotels in the city of Mumbai, one of the cities in the land of my birth, India, and they fired into the crowds. The carnage was absolutely horrendous, and they recovered dozens of dead bodies after that carnage. But they found one young man who was an actor in Bollywood, which is the equivalent of Hollywood here. He was found alive. And so a couple of days later, he was on national television giving an interview. And the interviewer looked at him and asked him, how come you're still alive? You're here giving this interview. All the other people are dead. Why are you still alive? Tell me your story. The young man looked into the screen and he said, I was so covered by someone else's blood. I was so covered by someone else's blood that the terrorists thought I was dead when in fact I was really alive. Somebody else who had been killed, their blood had splattered on him and he was covered by their blood and he was saved. And I thought to myself, I too exist. I too take my very next breath because I too am covered by someone else's blood, the blood of the Lamb that was slain on Calvary. And I preach and we preach him and him crucified. And then we preach his glorious resurrection from the grave. Paul says, if Christ not be raised from the dead, then your faith and my faith is absolutely in vain. Absolutely in vain. Paul Jewett, the great theologian, once said, and on that morn, the bars of death asunder, he broke and rose triumphant o'er the grave, at last to show for all the world to ponder his mighty power from sin and death to save. You see, the one who conquered hell, death, and the grave declares with authority and with power, because I live, you also shall live. There is hope beyond the grave. Death is not a destination anymore, but an entry point into the eternity that he has reserved for those who love him and are called according to his name. And your last breath on this earth, if you are a believer in Christ, will be your first breath in the presence of God Almighty. Praise the Lord. He gives us that hope. E. Stanley Jones, a great missionary to India, once said, "If Good Friday raised the question, Easter raised the man, and the raised man is the answer to all the raised questions." My dear brother, my dear sister, this morning, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. And we take this message of hope, this message of love, to a desperate and dying world in the words of the old hymn. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives right here within my heart. And the change, the transformation, the regeneration that he has brought about in my heart, he can bring about in yours as well. What he does for one, he can do for another. Oh, my dear brothers and my dear sisters, we must have the right message, and he is our message. Secondly, we must have the right method. E.M. Bounds, the great man of God, once said, "The church is looking for better methods, always looking for better methods, but God is looking for better men and better women. Men and women are God's methods." We must have the right message. He is our message. Secondly, we must have the right method. We, you and I, are his methods. We are his methods. We are the ones who utilize us. We are the ones who give him agency. We are the conduits for heaven to touch earth. God uses you. God works in you and then works through you. And he wants us to be witnesses unto him. Who is the witness? A witness is someone who speaks on behalf of the kingdom. More importantly, a witness is someone who lives out the content and the essence of what the kingdom is all about. St. Francis of Assisi, the great saint, once asked a young monk to accompany him on a mission trip. And so the young monk agreed because he was so elated to have been invited by such a prominent person. And so they went from street to street, all the highways and byways, all the villages in that area, from morning till night. At the end of day, they came back home. They had not spoken to a single soul. The young monk was absolutely disappointed. He looked at St. Francis and said, "What a waste of time that was. I thought we were going on a mission trip. We hardly spoke to anyone." St. Francis looked at him and said, "My dear brother, you're mistaken. While we were out there, people were watching us, intently observing us. They were looking at our relationship with each other. They were looking at us and observing us and watching us constantly." And then he said, "It is no use to go anywhere to preach unless you preach everywhere you go. It is no use to go anywhere to preach unless you preach everywhere you go." When people look at your life, when people look at this congregation, when people look at St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church, what do they see? Do they see Christ at work? Do they see Christ embodied? Do they see Christ radiating from this church, from this community, from this congregation? Can they identify this congregation as a Christ-centered, Christocentric congregation? A family of God? A community that comes together to exemplify and live him out concretely in day-to-day living? And so is your life a witness to the gospel? Is your family a witness to the gospel? Is this church a witness to the gospel? If not, what are we preaching? And is the world really listening? A young couple who had just gotten married were at a party, and the conversation turned to marriage counseling. The young bride looked at her friends and said, "You know, we really don't need that. We understand each other perfectly. We've got a perfect marriage." And then she explained herself. She looked at her friends and said, "My husband majored in communications when he was in college, and I majored in theater arts. He communicates really well, and I just act like I'm listening." My dear friends, is that what we do? We come Sunday after Sunday, we attend church, we get together, we give the offering, we sing praise songs, we give to missions, we go to Sunday school, we go to Bible study. We do all of those things. None of those things are bad in and of themselves. But is there a burning desire in your heart to be used of God in the economy of the kingdom? Do you cry out to him, let me be your method to get your message across to this desperate and dying and crippled and broken and ruined world? Does your heart resonate with his? Are you moved with the passion of Christ that we read in the scriptures when he saw the crowds? Does your heart break with the things that break the very heart of God? What, and more importantly, who are you giving away in your life today? You're always giving away something. What or who are you giving away in your life today? Winston Churchill once said, we make a living by what we get, we make a life by what we give. Who are you giving away in your life? You know, the word witness comes from the word martus, from which we get the word martyr. Someone who's willing to die for the sake of the gospel. That's who a witness is. Commitment all the way to the end, even if it means death. There was a great missionary in the northern part of India, belonged to one of the largest missionary organizations in all of Asia. For obvious purposes, I'll just call him Thomas. He was a great missionary, completely committed to Christ. This is a true story. One day he was ministering in some villages at night. After ministering in those villages, he was going back home with his friend in the ministry. They were riding a motorbike. The friend was sitting in the front riding the bike. Thomas was in the back. They were going through a thick forest. As they were riding through the thick forest, they got stopped by a radical group in that area. And these radicals began to make fun of the missionaries. They made fun of Christ. They made fun of the Bible. They made fun of the Christian faith. And then without any warning, the leader of that radical group stepped up to the front. He looked at the missionaries, he drew his dagger and took a swing in their direction. The brother who was sitting in the front riding the bike ducked just on time, and the dagger landed on Thomas. The edge of the dagger went into his left eye, completely gouging it out, and it cut across his face and his arms, his shoulder, his legs, and there he was, literally bleeding to death. He was taken to a local hospital and then taken to CMC Vellore, where he was treated. When the leaders of the missionary organization that he belonged to found out what had happened, they immediately came to the hospital to offer their support and their prayers. When they entered the ward where Thomas was being kept, they were absolutely, absolutely speechless. There was Brother Thomas with his wife sitting on the bed, holding her hands, all bandaged up, blood seeping through his wounds, and they were singing praise songs to God. Someone said, Thomas, you should be resting. This is not the time to be singing. You can sing later. Rest now. Thomas looked at him and said, oh, brother, you don't understand. You don't understand, brother. We are praising God because he spared the other eye. Now my wife and I are going to go back to that same village. We're going to go back to the same people. We're going to preach the same gospel because we want to be used of God to make a difference in this world. God in me and through me. I want to be a conduit for his work in this world. I want to be the hands and feet of Jesus. John Wesley once said, set yourself on fire for God, and people will come for miles to watch you burn. St. Andrew's Presbyterian, is there a burning desire in your heart this morning? Because your heart resonates and breaks with the very heart of God. We must have the right method, and we are his methods. We must have the right message, we must have the right method, and then thirdly, we must have the right mindset. A young man was about to be married. His father took him aside and said, son, in order to have a successful and happy marriage, you need the right mindset. And in order to have the right mindset, there are two rules you should absolutely follow. Just two rules. That'll give you the right mindset for a happy marriage. And the rules are these. Rule number one, your wife is always right. The women are thinking, boy, am I glad I came to this service this morning. Rule number two, if you ever feel that she is wrong, slap yourself and read rule number one. That might be profound advice for a successful marriage and to have the right mindset for a happy marriage. But what about the mindset we need for missions? Look at that verse. What does Jesus say? He says, you will begin in Jerusalem, and then you'll go on to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What does beginning in Jerusalem mean? It doesn't mean your backyard or your hometown, because the disciples were actually in Jerusalem. They were in a place of persecution, in a place of suffering, in a place of death. It was a very difficult place, but God had placed them there. Where is your Jerusalem? Your Jerusalem is where God has placed you at the current time. My dear brother, my dear sister, you're not here by accident. There are no accidents in the economy of the kingdom. God has divinely orchestrated the events in your life, the situations and circumstances and the choices you've made to place you where He has placed you right now. It's not by accident. It's by divine appointment. St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church is not here by accident with all of its history. God has divinely orchestrated this, so that you can be salt and light within this Jerusalem where He has placed you. We need the right mindset in terms of what ministry and missions is all about. Ministry and missions is not just reserved for the pastor or some professional missionary. Please hear me this morning. If you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Christ, if you are a disciple of Christ, then you don't just get involved in missions. Your very existence is a missionary existence, because everything that you are and everything that you do is an expression of the Missio Dei, the very mission of God. It is not your mission. It is not my mission. It is the mission of God. As Tim Tierborn once said, it is not the church of God that has a mission in the world, but the God of mission who has a church in the world. And we participate in His mission. John Wesley once said, I want the whole Bible for my book. I want the whole Christ for my Savior. I want the whole church for my fellowship. I want the whole world for my mission field. All the world is my parish. All the world is my parish. Do you have that sort of a passion for the lost? Or have you lost your passion because of complacency? It somehow slips in, does it not? Somehow we get complacent. Somehow we get comfortable. Somehow we try not to move out of our comfort zone. And God is saying, it is not by accident that I've placed you there. It is not by accident that I've moved you there. It is not by accident that I see you in that particular part of the world. It is for a divine purpose and for a divine mission. William Pettigrew once said, the one who has the right mindset, the one who is involved in missions and ministry, is quiet enough to hear Him, bold enough to proclaim Him, and honest enough to obey Him. I've got to ask you a question this morning. Are you quiet enough to listen to Him? Sometimes, my dear friends, we've got to switch off our cell phones. We've got to turn off the computer and the television set. All the noises and voices that constantly distract us, move us away from the deep things of God, constantly vying for our loyalties. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. Do you spend time alone in His presence? The spiritual discipline of solitude. And then are you bold enough to proclaim Him? Whatever opportunity God brings your way, in your school, in your college, in your workspace, in your career, at the grocery store, at the park, in the parking lot, whatever it is, in your Jerusalem, in that space, in that area of influence, are you proclaiming Him? There was a signboard outside a country church, and this is what it said. Come labor for the Lord. The hours are long, the pay is lousy, but the retirement benefits are literally out of this world. Don't worry about the results. God will take care of it. Just be faithful with what God has asked you to do. And then, are you honest enough to obey Him? Do you say, yes, Lord, yes? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, writes the following. Only he who obeys believes. Only he who believes obeys. You cannot have one without the other. You cannot say you believe in Him if you don't obey Him. If you believe Him, you'll obey Him. If you obey Him, that means you believe in Him. Are you willing to say, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way? Whatever it is you have for me in the Jerusalem where you have placed me, whatever it is you have for my family, whatever it is you have for this church. Julie was talking about those 65 foster kids, right? Just a few moments ago. All these volunteers, why do they do what they do? not because they have free time, not because they want to do something good, not because they just want to have a positive effect on society. No, because they're burdened with the very burdens of God. They're broken with the things that break the heart of God. And they want to make a difference in their Jerusalem where God has placed them. God wants to use you with all your abilities that he has given you, that he has bestowed upon you. But most of all, he's looking for your humility. Are you willing? Are you available? Are you willing? Are you available? My parents have been married almost 55 years. This year, they'll be celebrating their 55th anniversary. After 23 years of marriage, and after three boys, me and my two brothers, they finally got a baby girl, my sister Debbie. Wonderful girl. When she was born, she was the joy of the family. She's not just part of the family, she is the heart of the family. She was doing well. When she was about 6-7 years old, she developed epilepsy or seizures. And for the next 25 years, she had seizures almost every single day. Multiple seizures, took 20, 21 pills a day, 25 years. She needed help with everything, getting up from bed, going to the bathroom, eating, walking, whatever it is, she needed assistance. But in her own way, my dear brothers and my dear sisters, she yielded herself to him. In humility, she yielded herself to him. And God used her to touch our family, my dad, my mom, my brothers, and me, in such profound ways. I don't have time to go into all the details, maybe sometime in the future. Touched us in such profound ways. When we think of influence in the kingdom, what do we usually think of? Platforms, books, speeches, positions of power, privilege. None of these things are bad in and of themselves. But God can use a little girl yielded to him even when she has seizures every single day of her life. He is looking for a yielded heart. That is what God is looking for this morning. She passed away on October 21st, 2024, just about 9 months ago. At the celebration of life service, my dad said that when she was born, my mom and dad dedicated her to full-time ministry, to be a missionary for God in this world. And my dad said she was. She was a missionary in her world, and we were her world. We were her world. God wants to use you in your world, in your Jerusalem, where he has placed you, in your context, to be a salt, to be light, to be broken for him and spread out, distributed in the economy of the kingdom. God wants to use you today. He's just looking for you to yield yourself to him. My dear brothers, my dear sisters, we can have many meetings, we can have many gatherings, we can have many get-togethers to discuss all the obstacles to ministry and missions. We can. And none of these things are bad in and of themselves. There are many obstacles that we can talk about. I don't have time to go into all of them. Geographic location is an obstacle, is it not? Changing cultural trends is an obstacle. Political division is an obstacle. Political trends are an obstacle. Changing ideologies and philosophies and paradigm shifts are an obstacle. There are many obstacles to missions and ministry. But you know what the greatest obstacle is? The greatest obstacle is the self. The greatest obstacle to ministry and missions is the self. The self that will not give, the self that will not go, the self that will not yield, the self that just will not die. And God is looking into the deepest recesses of your heart this morning, and into my heart this morning, and he's asking us, will you die to self so that you can become alive to me, so I can use you for the purposes of my mission, for the purposes of my kingdom? We need the proper mindset about what ministry and missions is all about. It's not just reserved for a few. It's for you and for me, for the entire community, for the entire congregation, for the entire church. We must have the right mindset. And then finally, we must have the right means. Look at that portion of scripture again. Jesus said, but you will receive power when? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. None of these things will be possible. None of these things will transpire unless the Holy Spirit comes upon you and empowers you. and empowers you. That's why the early church, the early disciples, were so powerful in their ministry and in their mission, because they were empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Apart from the empowering and the enabling of the Holy Spirit of God, everything that we do will be in absolute vain. Nothing will amount to anything in the economy of the kingdom. It is His mission for His purpose in His power. D.L. Moody once said, "The church is looking for new things. We're looking for new pews, we're looking for new carpets, new pianos, new choirs, new leadership, constantly looking for new things." And then he said, "What the church desperately needs is this. The church needs new men and new women empowered and enabled by the Holy Spirit of God." And so this morning, are we people, are we a community, are we a church that is empowered by the Holy Spirit of God? Not just being acquainted with the Holy Spirit of God, but saturated by the Holy Spirit of God. Consecrated to the Holy Spirit of God. When we do that, God will use us in ways that we cannot even imagine for the purposes of His kingdom. Henry Varley was a great evangelist. In one of his conventions, he concluded his sermon by saying, "The world is yet to see what God can do in and through a man who is absolutely and completely committed and dedicated to Him." D.L. Moody was in that crowd that night. He went home, knelt by his bed, and he prayed, "By God's grace, I will be that man. By God's grace, I will be that man." Are you willing to pray that prayer this morning? "By God's grace, I will be that man. By God's grace, I will be that woman. Whatever you have in store for me, Lord, I'm open, I'm willing, I'm available. I will humbly submit myself to you. Do what you will in and through me." When we do that as individuals, as families, as a community, as this church, then He will help us to have the right message. And He is our message. He will help us to have the right method. We are His methods. He will bring about the right mindset, the very mind of Christ, about what it means to be involved in missions and in ministry. And He Himself will become our means. He will enable us, He will empower us to become His hands and His feet in this desperate and dying and broken and crippled and ruined world, so that we can radiate the splendor and the glory of Christ, bring people into the kingdom for the extension of God's kingdom upon this earth. May God bless us and help us to do all of this for His glory. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Lord, we thank you once again for this Sunday. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for the challenge that has come to us. I pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to minister to us. Help us to continue meditating on this verse throughout this week. May it take root in our hearts. Help us not merely to be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word. We commit ourselves into your gracious hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.